How well do you know your Bible? We're going to have a little quiz tonight. I'll run through the questions so that you can think about them for a minute, and then I'll give you the answers and you can see if you got them right. Number one, what kind of man was Boaz before he married Ruth? Number two, who was the greatest financier in the Bible? Number three, who was the greatest comedian in the Bible? Number four, and finally, which servant of God was the most flagrant lawbreaker in the Bible? Got your answers? Let's grade our tests. Number one, what kind of man was Boaz before he married Ruth? Ruthless. Who was the greatest financier in the Bible? Noah. He was floating his stock while everyone else was in liquidation. Who is the greatest comedian in the Bible? Samson. He brought down the house. And lastly, which servant of God was the most flagrant lawbreaker in the Bible? Moses. He broke all 10 commandments at once. How well do you know your Bible? And how well do you know how the Bible became the Bible? In fact, we debate among different Christian sects how many books are even in the Old Testament. Jews claim there are 24 books to the Bible and just part of the Old Testament. Catholics claim there are 46 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. Protestants claim there are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. So at least we agree about the New Testament. And when you pick up a Bible, it's good to be aware what you are actually picking up. And why, as Catholics, it's important that we actually get a Catholic Bible, because not only does it contain different books, but it also contains different translations based on our beliefs. There are seven books that primarily distinguish the Protestant and Catholic canon of the Old Testament. They are Tobit, one of the best stories in the Bible, Judith, the Book of Wisdom, Sirach, Baruch, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees, which we hear from in our first reading today. Now, why the difference? Well, the difference actually comes from our gospel today. You see, there were these guys named Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection. And then there was another group of Jews called Pharisees, and they did believe in the resurrection. And books that contain messages about the resurrection, like 2 Maccabees that we heard in our first reading today, the Sadducees would not read in the temple, but the Pharisees would. And so already, even in our Jewish history, you see a difference among what scriptures should be read in the temple based on their beliefs. And the same is true today in our Catholicism and in our Christianity. We call these different seven books the Deuterocanonicals, which simply means second canon. A canon is a body of belief or something we consider to be true. Those of you who are like Star Wars nerds, I'm not claiming to be one of them, but probably am. There are books that are part of the Star Wars canon, meaning they're accepted by the Star Wars community as part of the story of Star Wars. And then there are books that are considered apocrypha. I'm sorry, that's not what Luke Skywalker would have done. We do not accept your book into the canon of Star Wars. And a very similar thing went on throughout Jewish history and into Christian history with the Bible. But these seven books, because they speak of the resurrection of the dead, we have included in Scripture since the first days of Christianity. The Protestant version of the Old Testament is going back to the original Hebrew that the Sadducees would have held on to, whereas the Catholic version of the Old Testament goes to the Greek translation of the Hebrew, which the Pharisees would have promoted. Now, how did we even get to different Old Testaments? That came in the 1500s. When Martin Luther, because he saw the many abuses in the Catholic Church, and many of them he was right about, said, I want to restore this church back to its what it was originally founded on. And that's a noble effort, right? We want to get back to the truth. We want to get back to what Jesus Christ taught us. But unfortunately, he threw out some baby with the bathwater, including these seven books, and including parts of the New Testament that he even deemed non-canonical in his own words. The book of Revelation, for instance, the book of James. But it is interesting that in the New Testament, there are about 300 quotes of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Guess how many of those came from these seven books that we call deuterocanonical? About two-thirds of them. So about two-thirds of the time in the New Testament, when the Old Testament is quoted, it's coming from the Catholic, if you will, Old Testament. So the real question that one needs to ask when they say, how well do you know your Bible, might be, where did the Bible come from? Or who decided what gets in the Bible and what does not? To me, that would be the core question. You know, who picks which books go in and which don't? Well, number one, we believe that Scripture, as Catholics, we believe that Scripture is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, meaning without error. God doesn't mess up. Human beings do. And you will find contradictions in Scripture on, well, this took place in this place. Another guy says, well, it took place in that place. They remember it differently. So how can we say that it is inerrant? Well, number one, guys, the Bible is not a book of science. It is a book of theology. That means it's speaking about the truths of God. And whether Jesus worked a miracle here or there probably doesn't matter. The fact that he worked the miracle does. There are a lot of writings at the time of Jesus, both before and after. Remember, I mentioned the Jews actually believed in 24 books of their canon. We believe in 46. The Protestants, 39. What's the difference even between the Jews and the Christians? Well, somebody had to decide, do these writings speak to the truth of who God is? And who gets to decide that? Many of you as Catholics have also heard of the word tradition. It's very important to us. Tradition with a capital T. Why? Because in the early church, the first canon of Scripture wasn't even put together until the 400s. So where was the Bible for the first 400 years of the church? And where was the church without the Bible? It doesn't work that way. It's where's the Bible without the church? You see, the church is what, for the first 400 years and into the next two millennia, helped discern what goes into the Bible, helped discern what was true and what was not. You pull out your Bible, what's the first book in the New Testament? Everybody better know this. It's my name. Matthew. First gospel in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament. Not the first one written, just happened to be the first one, because Matthew's the coolest name. But does it say this is what Matthew saw? Well, it says the gospel according to Matthew, and the gospel according to Mark, and according to Luke. In other words, it was a follower of Matthew who is saying, this was the gospel I heard from Matthew. a follower of Luke who said, "This is the gospel I heard from Luke," and they finally wrote it down. In other words, that oral tradition is what gives us the gospel for the first couple hundred years of the church, until they decide to write it down because they realize, oh, Jesus says he's coming back soon. Well, he didn't come back quite as soon as we expected him to. We better write this stuff down. God did not step out of heaven and hand us a Bible or a particular version of the Bible and say, "Here you go. Make sure you memorize every verse and quote it properly." The development of the Bible was much more organic and relies totally on the church. Another example of tradition, 1 Corinthians 11, St. Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that Jesus Christ, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you.'" Paul's passing on to the Corinthians what he heard from Jesus when Jesus appeared to him. So who decides in the end what goes in the Bible, what does not? Well, Scripture itself speaks to this point. Matthew 16 says this, "And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it." Now let's stop there. Some people say that Jesus is talking to Peter and says, "Peter, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church." In fact, Jesus refers to himself as a living stone. And so a lot of people think that he's actually not pointing to Peter, he's pointing to himself. And certainly the church is founded and depends totally on Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ reaches into humanity to guide his church. He didn't just come down for 33 years, plant a seed, and leave. What did he say before he left? "I will send you another advocate, another counselor to be with you." And so one of the important things to understand when you're reading the Bible is its context. If you just take that chunk out, you might say, okay, yeah, Jesus wasn't referring to Peter. But go on to the next verse. "I will give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you, Peter, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you, Peter, loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So who do you think he's referring to now as the rock? This power to bind and loose means the power to declare what should be believed in and what should not be believed in. Many of you grew up with good catechesis in the Catholic Church. I did too, went to Bishop Carroll. But I've come to realize as an adult, they taught me one thing wrong. They taught me that the Bible comes first, followed by sacred tradition, followed by the teaching authority of the church. We call that the magisterium. But you know what I've come to realize? That Jesus actually gave us the teaching authority of the church first. And then we passed on the stories about Jesus, that's oral tradition, and then we finally wrote them down, and that's Scripture. You see, it's the other way around. And brothers and sisters, when you're out there in the world talking to your coworkers and to your friends about the church and about Scripture, many of you are actually material heretics. I say material because I know you don't mean it. But you start basing everything off Scripture and start arguing points off Scripture. That's actually the wrong place to start. Ask your friends where the Bible came from. There's a good place to start. You know, a pastor, when I was a deacon, he once got on me after Mass. He said, "Deacon, there is no need to preach about the differences between Protestantism and Catholicism." I hope he listens to this homily, because he's wrong. Not because we don't share anything in common. In fact, I think a lot of times we don't celebrate the things that we hold in common. In fact, we don't discuss enough the things we hold in common. And if you would open up and share those things at work or with your friends, you might find that you hold more in common than you know. So why is it important to speak about that difference? So that you can know the truth. Because I believe that God allowed the split in the church between Catholics and Protestants to bring about a greater understanding of the truth. Why does God ever permit any evil? To bring about a greater good. And brothers and sisters, we don't look at those differences to say, oh, ha ha, you got it wrong. No. But to say, how can I understand this more deeply? How can I be personally more convicted and convinced of the truth? I want to close by sharing with you just a couple quotes. This one comes from St. Thomas More, the famous English lawyer. If a man should doubt the knowledge and understanding of anything written in Scripture, he is not wise then to take upon himself the authority to interpret, boldly depending on his own mind. Instead, he should depend on the interpretation of the holy teachers and saints of old, and on the interpretation that has been received and allowed by the universal church. For it was the church through which the Scriptures has come into our hands and has been delivered to us in the first place. And without the church, St. Augustine says, we could not know which books are Holy Scripture. Blessed Dominic Barberi says this, from whom do you receive the sacred books? From the church. Which? The Catholic. Then before you can be certain of the authenticity and truthfulness of sacred Scripture, you must first know which is the true Catholic Church. How well do you know your Bible? Can you speak intelligently about its contents and about the differences between Bibles? Do you know where your Bible came from? Or why there's different translations? Because brothers and sisters, knowing these things about sacred Scripture is knowing things about the church. And knowing things about the church, we firmly believe, is knowing Jesus Christ.